Tonight we're here to continue Avos.
That's my son.
No, and he's on the bed. And we started last time on the Brocha of Avos. That means we've already got quite far in because we took an hour for Shem Shifra Saitiv Tov. And now here we are in Avos. We're just going to do a quick recap as to what we did last time, just on topic order, so we can run into the next concept and basically run into the next idea. Is that all right? All right with everyone if I can just do that? So last time we talked about the concept of the Avos, who they were, how they were giants, how they were different from regular people, how they were cable layers. We talked about the concept that they laid the telecommunication cables that everyone else picks up the phone and uses. Someone had to lay the cables. And now we just get a landline and it just accept the fact that there's a landline. How'd you get a landline? Someone had to lay cables under your road. The Avos laid the cables. They're the ones that laid the cables. And therefore we're utilising the structures they put in place for Shacharis and Minchas Maariv were new ideas with Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov respectively. And we roll on that cable laying. We say, great, I'm going to utilise this concept based upon the fact someone else started the trend. We also talked about the idea of a Merkava, what a chariot is, what is this concept of Ha'avos Hain Hain HaMerkava, the Avos, they were the Merkava. What does it mean? What exactly does that mean? It means a Kodesh Baruch Hu stands on them, as it were. Good evening. A Kodesh Baruch Hu uses them as a vehicle in the world. We discussed that, if you remember, with the picture of the Nun for those that were here. This is the picture for those that weren't there. There's the Nun, and the Nun bends over. Nun being Neuflim, Nun being an individual that has fallen over or is fallen, is not behaving well. But if he subjugates himself, he opens up a space for Hashem, symbolized by the Yud of his name, to rest upon the Nun and become a Tzadi. It's the concept of a Tzadik. So that's actually how you write in Kesav Ashuris in the Torah. The letter Tzadi is a Nun bent over with the Yud riding its back, as it were. That can only happen if the Nun is willing to subjugate itself to a Kodesh Baruch Hu and become a Merkava, literally a resting vehicle for Hashem in the world. And the Avos were such a Merkava. Neuflim, so make Neuflim. We talked in Ashrei Neuflim, those who have fallen. The letter Nun as in Neuflim. So we talked about Hashem utilizing them as the Merkava, and that's why they had this special ability to bring HaKadosh Baruch Hu into the world more, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu rested on them more and evoked his presence on them because of how they behaved. We talked about how Chesed is premier through the three Avos. We talked about Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzhak, and Elokei Yaakov being different levels of Avodas Hashem. We said that HaKadosh Baruch Hu utilized Avraham to shower hospitality, which gave a taste of Hashem's loving kindness. Yitzhak was tefillah and teshuva, giving an idea of Hashem's awesomeness. And Yaakov was profoundly scrupulous in all of his business dealings and in his interpersonal relationship, which reveals a Kodesh Baruch Hu's attribute of Emes. So each came with a different thing in the world. However, the thing which was most premier was Chesed. That which makes most an effect on an individual is having loving kindness showered upon them, which is why the Brocha ends with Avraham Avinu alone and not with Yitzchak and not with Yaakov. So even though we start off the Brocha mentioning Yitzhak and Yaakov, we conclude the Brocha of Magen Avraham with Avraham alone, right? That was a very important point, that Avraham has a premier role in this Brocha, and more so than the other Avos, because of his behavior and how that affected people. People were encouraged to convert because Avraham Avinu gave him a warm meal. That's not something that we see with either Yitzhak or Yaakov. People didn't just come to him and say, well, I want to find out what a Kodesh Baruch Hu is based upon their level of Avodas Hashem. We also talk about the fact that it was also a lofty intellectual ideal. I think we did. Yitzhak and Yaakov, which is piety and truth, are lofty intellectual ideas. They're concepts. They're shkoffers, basically. And you've got to kind of be on the page already to see them as interesting or important. If you visit a man or visit a great tzaddik and he's he's trembling in piety and tehillim and he's very, very honest in all of his dealings, that's all very nice. Only if you buy into the concept and you go, wow, that's an ish kodesh, that's a tzaddik. But an individual who isn't on the page and he isn't in any way convinced of Judaism and he doesn't like Judaism, doesn't know what Judaism is, he's always going to respond to a warm bowl of soup on a cold day. Avraham Avinu would sit him down and give him food and say, let's talk. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. That's the first thing you did. He worked through physicality rather than an intellectual approach. And that's why Magen Avos finishes with Avraham. That specific thing is Avraham Avinu. He was the most exclusive of the Avos in that merit. And then we finished off with Rav Shimon Shkop last week, which was where, oh, Shalom Aleichem. We finished off with Rav Shimon Shkop, where he explained that each generation has its own particular avodas Hashem. Some generations will have intense piety and penitence as their particular tone of avodah for that door, that entire generation. That's really what they're going to focus on, and that shows an expression of Yitzhak Avinu. Some individuals saw a renaissance in Torah study, which shows the truth of Yaakov Avinu, stressing that you can't learn truth and know how to interact with your neighbor and do halacha unless you learn Torah. But what's going to be at the end of generations, what's going to be when the Mashiach comes, and we quoted from Yechezkel, B'choy ani chayseim, with you, Avraham, I will conclude. While the Gentile world will be engulfed in senseless brutality, the Jews will be doing acts of chesed. And we learn out from that that the Middah, which is going to usher in the Messianic redemption, is the Middah of Avraham Avinu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring the Messiah in the merit of the children of Israel behaving like Avraham Avinu. And therefore, the Bracha concludes Magen Avraham, just like history will conclude with the character trait and the behavior and the beliefs of Avraham Avinu. And that's where we finished off last time. So that's a mini summary of everything we did last time. I saw you had a question. You want to do that question before we go on?
Yeah, just cool. You know the Middah of Chesed.
Yes.
You're talking about the Middah in relation to in sort of Kirov mainly. That's so. But
I don't know. Kirov is a Middah of but I'm talking about every. You don't have to be involved in a Kirov network or being Makar of someone in order to do the Chesed. Obviously, that's an intense Chesed. You're giving the tremendous Chesed by Makaroving them. There's probably very few Chesedim that's greater than that. But let's say you're talking with all, you know, are people, individuals that don't want to do Kirov, or they're not doing Kirov for whatever reason. It doesn't mean you can't do Chesedim with them. We're talking about the concept of showering people with loving kindness vis-a-vis your relationship to them and how that gets you close to Hashem. Remember, every time you do a mitzvah, you, apart from the fact that you're emulating Hashem, you should actually have in mind, I'm doing this mitzvah because this gets me close to Hashem. When you put a coin in a tzedakah box, if someone goes on chugging in shul and they're with a pushka, chunk, chunk, with a pushka, and it's time to put your hand in your pocket, the reason that you're putting your hand in your pocket is that you should say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want to be more of a Baal Tzedakah. Help me do more tzedakah. As you put the coin in, you're getting close to Hashem, you're being more like him because he's a Baal Tzedakah. So any act of loving kindness mimics Hashem in that way. Any act of piety mimics Hashem in the way of Yitzhak Avinu. Every act of Hashem stressing the truth of Hashem mimics HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the middle of Yaakov Avinu. The one that's going to seal it up for the Mashiach is Chesed.
So without sounding obnoxious, is it better to be kind than to daven well?
You can't be kind unless you daven well. The greatest kindness you can do to yourself is to daven well. And you owe yourself more kindness than anyone else. You have to give yourself kindness before anyone else, otherwise you can't help anyone else. So davening well is a tremendous chesed for yourself. Do you understand that concept? If you're saying, listen, I won't daven well, you're just shooting yourself in the foot.
I find it easier to give than to...
Well, okay, you get the concept. Yeah. Is that concept answered, yeah? Is there any... Based upon what we discussed last time, is there anything that you want to close up or anything that came up from last time at all before we go on? Are we okay to get into the new stuff tonight? Yeah? Okay.
Yes, because somebody passed me is it plastic. Avraham's chesed that made him different from all other men, such that he was the one who was chosen by Hashem to take the Jewish religion.
That was, okay.
Because he wasn't the first one to be, to say there's one God.
He was in that generation. He was the only one in that generation to say there's only one God. That was really what separated him. There was no one else like that.
No, but if we go back...
No, but that was... No one in that generation was practicing monotheism except for Avraham Avinu. He was the only one in that generation saying it. Also, the main thing to answer your question, what is it that separated Avraham Avinu out? Yes, of course, his chesed was something which was extremely unique. But the thing more than anything else that separated him out was his Mesiris Nefesh, was his self-sacrifice, in willing to die for monotheistic beliefs. And that, more than anything else, is what Hashem said to him. Indeed, I saw the most, I'll just share with you the most amazing Medrash Tanchuma that I saw brought in the Oznaim L'Torah, which is Rabbi Zalman Sirotzkin, who was Nifta in 1956. And he says the most incredible thing, which I think will really give us an eye into the world of Avraham Avinu. And it really changes the way you'll see Pesukim about him. At the Bris Beinu Besorim, at the covenant between the parts, HaKadosh Baruch Hu informed Avraham Avinu that he's going to have to do the mitzvah of Mila. He's going to have to circumcise himself in order to be able to truly be on HaKadosh Baruch Hu's team. It's something Hashem wants of him. And it says he had a deep dread and it went into great darkness. And many people understand that as being a fear of the performance of a mitzvah for a 99-year-old man who is going to now have to operate on himself in a very painful way. We don't know that he didn't use anaesthetic. In fact, there's much discussion about the fact that there were anaesthetic, herbal anaesthetic remedies, but still it is an extremely uncomfortable thing to do, especially to yourself. And many people think that, oh my gosh, his deep dread was me telling you, you're going to have to circumcise yourself. I'm going to. This is his deep dread. This, you have to hear this. This is absolutely mind-blowing. What was this deep dread Avraham Avinu had? And what was it that he said to Hashem when he said, I'm going to need your help with this? Unbelievable. Two very incredible things. Let's start this off. He said like this. Hashem, you know how I do business. You know what my job is. What's my living? I've got a tent. I've got all four doors open and I bring people in. And frankly, I want to tell you, I've been very good at it. It's a Medrash Tanchuma. It's a Medrash Tanchuma. I'm really good at it. I have 318 converts, all top soldiers, and I've got others beside that. My wife converts people, I convert people. We brought people closer to your name. How do we do this? How do we run business? What's the front end and back end of the business? Front end is a big warm smile and a plate of soup. Back end of the business is we sit them down and say, listen, if you don't want to pay for the food, you have to make a brocha. That's how he did it. So Mark comes out and he gives you all these pretzels. And you all the person, and goes, right, I've got news for you. In the middle of a desert, you don't get pretzels very well. You have to make a brain of fascist. You have to make an anamichia. He goes, what? I don't make brain of, I'm not Jewish. That's not what. Well, then you can jolly well pay for it. It's £50 a plate. Where else are you going to get ice cream in the middle of the desert? Okay, so tell me about these brochas then. That's how he used to do it. People learn about the brocha. Wow, there's a kosh brocha. And he opens up. And one thing led to another. And they converted and they stayed by him and they became Jews. They basically became followers or disciples of Avraham Avinu. He says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu like this. If this is my job, if this is my living, if this is how I get close to you, and I get someone through the door, and I give them food, and they convert, and then they become part of my team, there's no way I can keep them. If I tell them they have to circumcise themselves, they'll all run away, and it'll be over. I'll lose my punters, which means I'll lose my connection to you. I won't be able to tell people about you. I can't listen to me. Do me a favor. I can't sell monotheism if it comes with circumcision. You got to cut me some slack here, no pun intended. I can't sell you to the Goyish Welt if it means circumcision. It's just too much of a hard sell. Amazing. That's what he was worried about. He wasn't worried about the pain. He was worried, Hashem, how am I going to get people closer to you if I tell them I have to go through this? He said that to Hashem and he gave him... Sam, it's not going to work. That's his dread. My business is over. I'm never going to be able to bring people close to you. You hear this? What did Hashem say to him? Tanchuma. Unbelievable. Brought by the Oznaim L'Torah. Unbelievable. Says Hashem to him, it's changed your life, this. Hashem says to him, Avraham, I'm not interested in large numbers of converts who are only there for the food and drink. If there's just you who's willing to walk through fire and water for me, let you and I suffice for the world. After all that chesed, he said, I'm not into the numbers. And they're only there. Once you put the lid on the whiskey, everyone gets up and walks off anyway. I'm not interested in them. You push the boat out for me like that, it's you and me, and that's all I need. He says, I'm going to give you descendants. I don't want them. And they will circumcise themselves after you, and they will be my people. How about that? So he says like this. This is the Ma'or V'Shemesh now. This is the Ma'or V'Shemesh. This, Mamish, I think about this regularly. You've got to hear this. And this should change the way you do mitzvahs. Should you change the way you do mitzvahs? from now for the rest of your life. Until 120, but as a Shem, you should be healthy. From now on, this is how you do mitzvahs. How the more of a Shemish says this about Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu said like this. I need you to hold my hand. Now, when I first read that, when I was a bocher, I thought he's scared. And Hashem has to hold his hand, because if he's going to do the actual mitzvah of me, it's scary, and I'm by myself, and maybe I'll make a mistake. I mulled my son. I did bris milah on my son. I've got to tell you, I was petrified. So at the actual moment when it came time for the cut, I was like, right, I was very nervous. It was a very powerful mitzvah. What happens if I get it wrong, etc. It's scary, let alone on me. That's what I thought he meant. Until the Mor of Shemesh tells the truth. This is really what he meant. When he asked Hashem, listen, okay, you want me to go through with this and you're not interested in numbers and you want me to mull myself, I need you to hold my hand. What's this holding hands? It says like this. I'm 99. I've worked hard for this relationship with you. I'm scared that if I circumcise myself, I will get a flush of pride that I've managed to do this act. And I know that a balgaiva, an individual who's prideful, pushes Hashem away. You hate that, because if you're full of your own ego and pride, there's no room in your heart for Hashem. He says, I don't want to do the mitzvah, lest I become haughty. And that haughtiness will drive you away from me, which is totally counterproductive for why you want me to do the mitzvah. Hashem responds to Avraham Avinu and says, I'll hold your hand. What does that mean? I will make a nace happen. You'll do the mitzvah. You'll have to do it. But I won't let you become haughty. Don't worry. Next time you do a mitzvah, it's like this. Try it. Again, this is work in progress. From now, edge to it for the rest of your life. It's not overnight, okay? Let's say you're going to do a mitzvah. You're allowed to feel good about doing the mitzvah because you know that you're getting closer to Hashem for doing the mitzvah. This is what Hashem wants you to do. He's happy with you. And your neshama will send you pleasure signals to your body going, that's a warm feeling. So I did the right thing. I did the right thing. I did the right thing. But that warm, fuzzy feeling can also turn into a bit of a, you know what? I'm Mr. Mitzvah Maven. I'm the man. Problem with that is the second you do that, you push yourself away. So one of the things you should try to do is when you do a mitzvah, you're meant to feel good about it. You're meant to congratulate yourself. Say, I did the right thing. It's the right thing to do. It's a good thing to do. But don't become haughty about it. Say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, thank you so much for giving me that opportunity to do that mitzvah. Mitzvah gereres mitzvah. One mitzvah leads to another mitzvah. Help me do more. Rather than sitting on your laurels for what you have done, allow that to push you forward to something else. Avraham Avinu suffered from this problem. He said, listen, I've got to be honest with you. If I do this, I'm going to start feeling really great about myself. She says, I hear that. I'm going to help you that you don't become overcome with that. So two things we learn are like this. One is, with all the work and all the chesed and all the kiruv that you're talking about, Hashem is not interested in people only there for the liquor and the food. He's interested in people who are really going to push the boat out. That's why he was willing to allow it to say to Avraham, at the end of the day, you're right, business is over. From here on in, business, the way you know it, is over. Because you're going to have to start preaching about circumcision. You're going to have to do that. And I got news for you. That's a hard sell unless people are going to join. But you know what? I'm not interested because it's quality over quantity. I'm not interested in the numbers. I'm interested in the quality. Amazing, eh? Amazing. I don't know how we got onto that, but it was worth discussing it. All right. Next point. This point is called Avraham was one. If you want to write down a note, it's the Avraham was one note. So the first blessing, the first bracha that we make is dedicated to Avraham Avinu, who, by the way, was the first person to clearly recognize a Kodesh Baruch Hu on his own without anyone telling him about it from a previous generation. He grew up in a house of idol worship. His dad, Terach, was a fantastic idol maker. Indeed, he once made an idol with 400 separate articulated hinges in. And the Medrash in Bereishis says that people would come up to him to ask him, how do you make the best idol? What nails should you use? What kind of hinges should you use? What dovetail joints should you use? And he made articulated idols which could be posed the way that you wanted them. And that's why one day when his dad popped out to get an evening standard and maybe a packet of cigarettes, he left Avram Avinu in charge of shop. He said, listen, I'm just popping out. I'll be back in a bit. Look after the shop. So Avram Avinu got a hammer and smashed all the idols. And then he put the hammer in the big idol with all this articulated idol I'm talking about. He put it in that idol's hands and he used the idol's fingers to grasp the hammer. So it looked as if the idol was standing there like this when he got back. In comes Terach, sees the whole place, the whole shop destroyed. He goes, what's going on here? And he goes, oh, for goodness sake, the big idol smashed all the little idols. Oh, what could I do? I tried to stop him. There's nothing I could do. He says, oh, for goodness sake, don't you realize they're just graven images? They're nothing. They can't do anything. You're a liar. You did it. Avram Avinu, already at that age, said, may your ears hear what your mouth has uttered. So instead of hearing that and doing tshuva, he just took his son by the ear, as it were, and dragged him straight to Nimrod. And Nimrod said, we can't have any of that. We're going to have to burn him alive. He was willing to do it as a kid. Avram Avinu found out by himself. And the first letter of his name, by the way, is an aleph, which is the numerical value in Hebrew of one. And that signifies that Avram Avinu stood alone opposite everyone else in the world at the time. Indeed, Yechezkel in Lamed Gimel Chof Dalet, that's 33:24, says, Echad Hoya Avraham. Avraham was one alone in the world at the time. Avraham introduced the world to monotheism in his generation, and he began, because of that, a new era in history.
I thought if we had Adam and Rishon.
You're right. Chase.
And Noah also.
Yeah, that's right. But at the end of the time, between that time to Noah to Avraham, it had become so rife with the void of Zorah, there was no one but Avraham Avinu that was practicing monotheism. He was alive at the time of Nimrod. The whole world was busy building a tower to evict Hashem out of this world. And on top of the tower was a graven image of Satan, with a sword drawn in his hand, pointing upwards to pierce the heavens, showing God, you can keep your heaven. We will have a new God over us in the form of the Satan, right? Which is why they actually did it in that particular place. The whole thing about the spiritual negativity that came out of the ark was in that particular Shinar Valley, etc. And we are going to have him as a king, and you can jolly well keep heaven. Now, Avraham Avinu was telling everyone, this is crazy. He was the only voice of reason at the time. There was a gentleman called Ashur, by the way, the Parshas Noach, who listened to that, and he left Nimrod's plan, and he set up a city called Nineveh. And the idea of Nineveh was as a retreat for truth, even though he never spoke to Avraham, we see. He just heard Avraham Avinu preaching, said, you know what, he's right. And he packed up and left, took people with him, and they set up a city called Nineveh, which, over time, became the largest city on earth. Later, Mesopotamian times. Now that city in Nineveh, when Yonah was sent, millennia later, knew that they would do tshuva immediately. Why? Because it was set up to avoid the nonsense of Nimrod at Avraham's behest. We learn from that however you set up the foundation of a community, a home, a city, a synagogue, it will always be its root. You can fight against it, but it will always go back to its root. That's why he could know with surefire rationale that if I go there and tell them to do tshuva, they'll do tshuva in a second and make Israel look bad. How do you know they were going to do tshuva in a second? He didn't know that. Sure he did. He'd read Parshas Noach.
Sure he did.
That's right. That's right. Very good. So although all mankind was worshipping lots of gods, Avraham Avinu began his quest when he was only three. The Rambam, the very famous Rambam, explains that Avraham once saw the sunrise and bathed the world in light and activity. And he thought, oh, the sun is God. Remember, God had to put up with a period of time where Avraham was worshipping idols. He had to put up with that, right? And then he saw the moon rise and banish the sun. So he thought, the moon must be God. And then the moon disappeared. He realized there's got to be someone above the sun and the moon. They're just servants following a cycle. The Maharsha in Brochus, Daf Zayin Amud Beis, explains that Avraham was the first mortal to call HaKadosh Baruch Hu Adon, master of the universe. Now, we had said, Rabbeinu Bechaya, saying that when Adam Arishan named all the animals, he asked Adam Arishan, what's my name? And Adam Arishan said, Adon. He said, I'm going to call you my Lord as well. So what does it mean with the Maharsha in Brochus saying Avraham Avinu was the first to call him Adon? Indeed, Adam Arishan had already called him Adon. Answers like this. Avraham added a new dimension. Adon was the Avram Avinu was saying Adon was the first to recognize and realize that Hashem retains mastery over his creations despite the laws of nature appearing to be unchangeable. Adam Rishon said, you're the overseer. You are the overseer of all. Says Hashem, I like that. We're going to keep that as a name. Avram Avinu said, you're Adon, you're the Lord who not only oversees but maintains, and the whole thing of nature is only an expression of you. You can perform miracles and reverse anything at will. That's something new for Avram Avinu. That's the idea that he was one. He was unique in the world, and that's why he should come first. That's why the brachos of the Shemona Esrei should be written with Avram Avinu as the first thought, because he was the first thought of humanity in this new era that brought Hashem into it to start with. So it makes sense he is the first bracha. Idea number two. If you're really going to enter into a relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu and express your needs and desires and ask him for stuff, the first thing you got to do is recognize yourself. You've got to know who you are before you walk in to God or the King and start throwing down a list of needs. How do you accomplish this? You can't limit yourself to merely knowing yourself as you are, but you have to appreciate your full potential. And to do this, you have to learn about the Avos. The Medrash Tana Devei Eliyahu, Chof Hei, says a very, very, people often quote this, not knowing where it comes from, but it's a very, very famous line. When will my deeds equal and measure up to the deeds of my forefathers, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? Every Jew must ask themselves this. Every Jew must say, when are my deeds going to be like the Avos? What, like, I'm really going to become one of the Avos, right? I'm really going to do all that. This implies that the Avos was of such stature that they achieved what they were and passed it on to you genetically. This is extremely important. Let me give you an example. I've got to give you an example. This is a really vital example. This is important. This is really important. Moshe Rabbeinu was sent on a mission by God to go to Egypt and to tell Pharaoh, I want you to let the Jews out of Egypt, right? We're talking day one on the job. First day, he's just hired. He goes to Pharaoh, gets in there, and he speaks to Pharaoh and he says, right, I'm coming in the name of Hashem. You've got to let my children go from the house of bondage. And what did Pharaoh say? And who's Hashem? Who's that? You and whose army? And then what did he say? He went even worse. What else did he say from there? He made it worse. He says, you're lazy. You want to leave? I'm doubling your workload. First of all, you keep the same number of bricks. And second of all, I'm not giving you the materials this time. Go get the materials yourself. That's what he said. Moshe Rabbeinu came out, and the Chachamim of the time, the Rabbonim of the time, turned around to him and said, if we had a sword in our hand, we'd kill him. We'd kill him. Moses was the Messiah of his generation. Notice also about Mordechai. Mordechai was the one who wouldn't bow down to Haman, who had an idol on his belt. And what happened? All the Jews got into trouble, right? What did the Jews say about Mordechai? He's a troublemaker. What do you learn about the Messiah? The Messiah in each generation. Mordechai was the Messiah in his generation. Moses was the Messiah in his generation. The first time they show up, what do you want to do with them?
Kill them.
Because frankly, they're troublemakers. They're rocking the boat. They're rocking the boat. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu knew what he was doing was true. So he turned around to Kadosh Baruch Hu and he laid a really heavy duty complaint on him. Are you aware of this? He turned around and said, why did you send me here? Look what a mess you've made. Look what, I could have failed it. I failed you. This is terrible. This is ancient Parshas Vayera, by the way. Parshas Vayera, right after Shemois, involve Gimel. He says, what have you done? It's terrible. Hashem responds to him as follows. This is a fantastic response that we need to learn from. Hashem says, I appeared to Avraham, to Yitzchok, and to Yaakov as Kael Shaddai, as God Almighty. But with my name, Havaya, Yudke Vavke, as I've appeared to you, I did not make myself known to them. That's not how, I didn't speak to them like that. I spoke to them as a different name. And he had appeared to the Avos in that way, and he'd done something to all of them in order that they could easily question their conduct. Avram Avinu, get yourself straight out your family home and walk to a new land. Brilliant, okay, went there, and now there's no food, you're famine. Didn't say a word, didn't go, ah, this is terrible, what's going on? Yitzhak Avinu, all of his life, until the age of 38, no human sacrifice. Go kill yourself, all right, it's okay, Dad's going to kill you. Sorry. All right, fine. they're trying to Kodesh Baruch Hu, what are you doing? Nothing. Yaakov Avinu. HaKodesh Baruch Hu promised him, he made a deal in Beis El with HaKodesh Baruch Hu. Give me food to eat, clothes to wear, protection from Lashon Hara, I'm yours forever. That's the deal. Gets home, what happens? Famine in the land. He loses Yosef, he doesn't know what's happened to him. And then the boys come home and say, we've got to take what's left. We've got to take Benjamin as well. It's all that's left of your darling wife. He could have easily said, the deal was food to eat. Now people in the famine, I've lost my own kids. Didn't say a word, not a word. Moshe Rabbeinu, day one on the job, just says, how could you do this? You made a mess of it. Now, why is it fair for Hashem to turn round to him and say, I appeared to Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov as Kel Shaka. What's that got to do with the price of chips? So what? This is not them. This is Moshe Rabbeinu and Pharaoh and Mitzrayim. This is not Avraham Avinu moving to Canaan. This is not Yitzchak Avinu on the Akedah. This is not Yaakov Avinu with Yosef and Binyamin. This is something else. Why is the Kodesh Baruch Hu bringing in old news? Answers like this, and this is what we need to think of in the Shemona Esrei. Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov's actions changed you. They were so great, they've imprinted you. If you do a tremendous act of loving kindness, it's a bechina of Avraham Avinu. You're tapping into a potency, a genetic potency, which you've inherited. If you do an act of self-sacrifice or piety, that's an eschus of your forefather Yitzchak. And if you act tremendously nobly in business, in an opportunity where, frankly, nobody would know any better, you've tapped into Yaakov Avinu himself. And the ability for you to do that to a certain extent was relayed for you, cably, by the Avos. It's a Kodesh Baruch Hu to Moshe Rabbeinu. They're in you too. And therefore, when you see something which immediately isn't answerable or explainable now, you shouldn't question me. And that's why Hashem took him to task. When I appeared to Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov in ways that they could have taken me to task, they never did. And because their genetic structure is in you, Moshe, who's a Ben Levi, who's a Ben Yaakov, I expect you to be part of the family too and behave like that too. And the Kodesh Baruch says, isn't it unfortunate that in your particular response now, you have not lived up to what you can do? This shows you your stature. You're standing there davening to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, saying, okay, Avraham, okay, Yitzchak, okay, Yaakov. You know who you're talking about? Your family. That's your ancestors. You have that stature. He is expecting you on your level on a daily basis. Obviously not on the grand level of it. On your daily life level, to at least aspire and hopefully live up to your particular challenges like the Avos, in your way. That's who's standing in front of him. The grand, great, 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 great grandchild of Yaakov Avinu. You. If you know your full stature and potential, you can start to build your relationship with Hashem. Now, that great knowledge about your stature can breed a Gaiva problem, which we talked about before, right? So the next part is the concept of humility. The Tzlach on Gemara Brochas, Daf Lamed on the base, says the Amida begins with the Brocha in order to learn a massive lesson in humility. Hashem allowed his name to associate with the Avos by calling us the God of Israel or the God of Abraham in order that we should recognize God's humility. It's a very interesting thing at Motzi Shabbos Kodesh. We always say, wherever you find a Kodesh Baruch Hu, there you find his humility. He's never shouting about himself. He's never screaming and saying, look how clever I am, look what a design I am. Wherever you see Hashem, you always see how humble he is, that he hides himself. But I got another pshat on that. I think I may have said this to you before. Wherever you find Hashem, there you find his humility. What are you doing finding Hashem? Who are you, as a boss of Adam, as a flesh and blood, to find Hashem directly? That's absolutely amazing. You should know this absolutely incredible concept. Why? I got to share something with you. Do you have your Siddur? No, okay, you don't have Siddur. I'll read for you. It's okay. So you say like this. We seem to be going on a pillar of building Hashem up and up and up and up and up, and it should carry on. And then suddenly there's like a waterfall cliff And the entire theme of the brocha changes in a way which seems most unnatural. Let me show you what I mean. Are you with me? Yeah, something's odd. Let me show you. Baruch Atah, we're going to get to the Baruch Atah business. But Baruch Atah Hashem, Lakeinu V'Lakei Avoseinu. Blessed are you, my God and the God of my forefathers. We have to discuss that. Then we say Lakei Avraham, Lakei Yitzhak, Lakei Yaakov, etc., which we've just discussed. Then we start going like this. We start going on an upward motion through the brocha. HaKael, the Almighty, HaGodol, the Great, HaGibor, the Powerful, VaHanoira, the Terrifyingly Awesome. Kael Elyon, the supreme existence that can exist. For those who did my Derech Hashem series, we're blue oranges. It's not going to make much sense to people who haven't done that. We're blue oranges compared to him. We don't exist compared to him. We're at a lower level of reality. This should carry on. Now we're starting to really build something. Now we're starting to get to what Hashem is. Then there's this cliffhanger. Gaimel chasodim tovim v'kone yakar. The doer of beneficent acts of loving kindness and the creator of all. We should keep going in spirituality. Build, 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 build. Suddenly you drop off and start saying, oh, you know, you look after birds. You put words in birds' mouths. Shkoyach. What's going on? We've got to understand. So you've got to understand the humility point of view. It's like this. You've got to hear this. Has anyone here had a private audience with the Queen or the Duke of Edinburgh? No? Not private audience, but you've not had a private audience with the Queen and Duke. Have you had private audience with any member of the royal family? No. If you were a member of the royal family, I'm not talking about the British royal family, a royal family higher than that. Like, for instance, the Saudi Arabian family, that's an absolute monarchy. That's not a constitutional monarchy. That's an absolute monarchy. If they issue an edict, all grass must be painted red, you better go paint the grass red. There's nothing to discuss, right? Or higher than that. If you were on a very, very, very high level yourself and you were a king of such stature, would you hang around with the riffraff? No. Not a chance, right? You'd have a beautiful palace, you'd have lots of staff, and when someone wants to speak to you, you've got secretaries and staff and vassals, and they'd do all the jobs, right? What is unbelievable about Hashem? What is incredible about Hashem? He's super, 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 super lofty. And what we would understand from how the Gentiles would see it is, yes, there is a God, and he's very, very lofty, which means he won't be involved with your daily life, because that's what happens when you get that big. They're putting their limitations on him. They're saying, if I was that big, if I was that great, if I was that mighty, if I was that lofty, I wouldn't have anything to do with you, let alone birds. I wouldn't have anything to do with you. I don't like you. I want a holiday where you're holidaying. I won't drive the cars you're driving. Whatever you think is cool, I won't think is cool. Because I'm not like you. I'm better than you. I'm separated from you, right?
It's not me being
enlightened. What we do here is saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu so lofty, lofty, lofty. And then what do we say the next thing is? Gaimel chasadim tovim v'konei yakar. Not only is he so lofty and powerful and mighty, he's directly involved with every single inhalation and exhalation you'll ever make. He's carefully massaging your heart so that it can beat without it getting tired. He makes cardiac muscle, not fatigue. You can't do this with your biceps and triceps. Finally, it'll build up lactic acid, I'll get tired. The heart is always beating its muscle, it never fatigues. He's always doing acts of kindness. Every bird that's chirping for a worm, he'll send food that way. Why would he care? If he's so lofty and so supreme, get someone else to do it. Answer is, he's incredibly humble. It doesn't bother him that he's so lofty. He isn't hung up about it. He doesn't have our problems, which means he's very willing to listen to you. If you're davening to him and you're his creature, he's only too happy to listen to you too. If he's happy to listen to birds chirping, he's happy to listen to you speak to him as well. So with all this grandeur, he's accessible. And that accessibility shows his humility. That's the point there. That's the point. Indeed, in Tehillim, we say, Ram al kol goyim Hashem. Hashem is high above all the nations. That's in Tehillim, Kufi Gimel. And the nations see God as great. They say God is great. And therefore, he's removed from the earth and man. But Al Hashemayim Kavoyde, his glory is in the heavens. And they think that's the end of it. But what they don't understand is Mashpila Liras Bishmayim Va'aretz. He lowers himself to consider every single living thing on earth. That's the point. So that Amida starts with the discussion of the Avos and God's personal relationship to them, which shows his humility. That's it. I want to be in their lives. It's a very interesting idea, by the way. There's a Medrash Rabbah on Shir HaShirim that says Klal Yisrael is likened to a vineyard. Why? Because when you grow a vine, you can't just plant a vine. Have you ever been to an orchard for olives? Have you ever been to a place for olives in Israel or in Italy? They have these like rows of olive trees and they beat them with these special forks. I don't know if you've ever seen them. They're like a fork that looks like scissors and it moves like that and it knocks the leaves and all the olives fall down into tarpaulins. They just bend the tarpaulins and literally just roll the olives away. But the trees are maybe 1,000 years old and they stand by themselves. But if you go to a wine vineyard and you see grapes growing on the vine, there's always a trestle or a trellis they're growing on. Because vines can't grow by themselves. They always need a support. They always need some dead, you know, you put some dead twigs in there and you bend them up and then you put the vines over them, they grow on that trellis. So it's interesting, just as the living vines are supported by sticks of dead wood, Klal Yisrael is supported by prayers of those who have passed on. We are supported by the prayers of our elders who have passed on, especially the Avos. The Avos still daven for us, by the way. That's a famous message. Each one, though, in his unique way, in his unique ability. Avram davens his way, Yitzhak davens his way, Yaakov davens his way. For us, why not? We're their children. Just like you would daven for your children and grandchildren, they daven for us. So we are resting on their merit. So when you say, Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzhak, Elokei Yaakov, what you're really saying is you're the God. They're still davening for me. I still have a relationship with them directly. Is everyone okay with that? Yeah, is that good?
I'm not quite sure how, but I don't quite get the concept of how they daven for us.
The fact that their neshamas are not dead, their neshamas live on in Gan Eden, they still daven. They still have wishes and hopes for their children, just like the dead that reside in Gan Eden right now. Their hopes and dreams and desires aren't dead with them. Their psyches stay, it's their bodies that are rotting now. So they still daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's why if we daven at the grave of a righteous individual, and we daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in their merit, it's because they're still somewhat extant spiritually. Their merit is not dead, they haven't rotted away. They have a merit, and that merit continues. Their neshamas still live on, waiting to be resurrected. That's a Jewish concept.
Their neshama is close to...
That's it. That's it. So you can say, listen, in their merit, they're closer to you, but the truth is they're still davening. They're davening for you too. Why wouldn't they daven for you? You're their kid. They wouldn't want the best for you. They wouldn't turn around to Hashem and say, look after my children. They're in your hands. You're their kids. Unbelievable idea, no? You're not alone. That's the concept of being a vine. Klal Yisrael is considered a vine because we're supported by dead wood. We're supported by others that have gone before us who are dead. We're not alone. We can roll on that. Happy for me to count it? Are you okay? Okay for another idea? You okay? Mm-hmm. We start the bracha with the word baruch. And Rav Chaim Volozhin in Nefesh HaChaim, in the second chelek, negates a widespread misconception of what the word baruch... What does the word baruch mean? When we start saying baruch atah Hashem, what does that mean? What does that mean?
Blessed.
Blessed. What does that mean?
Source of blessing.
It's a perush. He said blessed, you're saying source of blessing. That's not the same thing. Well, if I'm saying God's blessed, am I giving God a blessing?
No.
That's kind of what it means, right? God, what you're saying is the answer. When we're saying blessed are you Hashem, we're not saying he's blessed. He doesn't need our compliments. God does not need your compliments. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need it. What we're saying is he's the source of blessing. He is the source of blessing. And what does blessing mean, by the way? It means increase, expansion, and intensification from the word berecha, which is the Hebrew word for a spring. Like a hamayon, a hamayon is a fountain. A berecha is a spring, like a blowing forth, a bursting forth of life-giving water is a berecha. That's baruch. Blessing is this bursting forth of something like, that's a bracha. You're walking in the desert, sometimes you see a spring. That's a bracha right there. That's a burst of life coming forth out of a potentially dangerous situation. That's berecha, that's baruch. When you're saying baruch, you're proclaiming, as Marcus just said, that he's the makor, he's the source of the blessing. All blessing comes out of his bounty. So Hashem desires to increase his presence in the world, but he himself has ordained that his involvement depends on man. When people recognize God as sovereign and invite him to enter their lives, like the yud coming on the back of the nun to make a tzaddik, Hashem responds with brocha. But if people ignore God, he will retreat and his influence recedes into the background. So we see from this that human action and emotion is what dictates the level of Hashem in the world. He has made himself subservient to your emotions. That's the truth. He says like this, if you bring me into your life, I'm there. If you push me out, I will hide with a hest upon him. I will literally hide my presence. Who's calling the shots? Who's calling the shots there? We are. And what is it about us that's calling our shots? Our actions and our feelings. So what does Hashem do? He gives us a rule for actions and feelings. The mitzvahs are a guide for how to behave and how to feel. The first of the Ten Commandments, know I'm Hashem that took you out of the land of Egypt. Feel that I'm your Redeemer. That's an emotion. He says, this is how I want you to emote. This is how I want you to behave. If you do that, I'm going to be in your life. If you don't, it'll seem as if I'm going to rescind out of the world. So what's the most important thing? Human actions and emotions. That's what he wants. Your emotional connection, your feeling in your heart is the most important thing. Because that's what's going to bring Hashem and push him away. Isn't that what Avram Avinu said? If I get Gaiva, I'll push you away. My emotion won't be fitting for you. If I start getting a flash of pride, you're not like, what's pride if not a human emotion? Well, that's going to turn Hashem away. He says, yeah, that's an important problem. I'll hold your hand. Because your emotion is important. Who would care what some old man's emotions are? Answer is, that's all it's about. Human action and emotion is the kicker.
It's fascinating now that the research is showing as far as bringing up children, is that the emotional connection with the children at a certain age is really what will build them for the rest of their life. It's an interesting...
As my wife is a speech therapist in a number of schools for special needs schools, and she's often asked, what is the most important element of education that you can give a child in order to develop them in a wholesome way, especially from a special needs perspective? And she has always, not only the years and years and years of experience herself, and all the mentors that she's had, who have got literally decades and decades, they're all saying the same thing now. Emotional well-being. If you come out of your growth years with emotional well-being, you have far better life chances, irrelevant of any exam structure or anything else. Your emotional well-being is more important than can you regurgitate set information back in a particular way that Ofsted will smile at you. That's the key. What is Hashem interested in? Your emotional well-being. So he gave you mitzvahs to do actions which will make you emotionally well. What have we got to do? You see your enemy, who you hate, struggling to put something in the boot of his car, mitzvah medaraisa, go and help him.
Before you help your friend.
Give tzedakah. Attach yourself to righteous people. Look for ways where you can do chesed. Make sure you're honest in your business dealings. After 120, one of the things they ask is, did you keep Shabbos? If you didn't keep Shabbos, did you at least rest? Were you scrupulous in your business dealings? Did you await the Messiah? Aren't all these just emotions? Did you have a feeling in your heart, hoping for the Messiah? What do you care what's in my heart? That's why I built you. I built you for your feelings in your heart. Why do you think you want to go daven? It's an emotional relationship. Develop it. This is what he built you for. Your emotions are your key. He wants your emotions. Baruch means I realize in my heart of hearts what I've got in my life is really from you. That's hard for me to say out loud because I think I'm the master of my own life. But the truth is I realize everything's a bracha from you. First word of the Shemona Esrei. That's the first thing out of your lips. Baruch, I realize you are the source of it. And when you're saying it, you're bowing in subjugation.
So then writers, for example, ask, well, why did they write blessed are you? Why did they write, you know, why isn't it translated as...
It's a fantastic question. Fantastic. You've got such a brilliant question. It's like this. It's a brilliant question. How can our scholar got a heavy job on their hands? It's their job as a translator to give an authentic, flowing translation. which perush, which commentary or explanation they're going to tint that with is hard. Really, it's for you to ask, what does the word blessed is Hashem mean? That is what the words translate as in English, but you have to understand you're lost in the translation. When you take the word Baruch Atah Hashem and you translate that to English, blessed are you, O Lord, that's lost. It's not Berecha. You are my life spring, O Haya Haiveva Yihyeh, infinite one who was and who will be, Lord of all. That's the translation, but you want to stuff that in an article? What do you want them to do? You're right that when you put it into any language, Russian, French, Cyrillic, whatever it's going to be, those are the correct words in the dictionary etymologically that would fit with that triliteral root. But it's, we're learning that this is the translation. Those are key words for you to remember what the translation really is. When you're bending over at Baruch and you're saying, Baruch, you're the life spring, you are the life spring of life. I realize that I have emotional connection to you. Atah, I'm still prostrate. And I bring myself up to recognize you, KVavK, at the straightness of the prostration. That's all part of the translation, is the bowing. It's in the words. You know what? How can I explain this? Maybe in Japan or in Asia, culturally, certain words would come with certain body postures. It's just the way it is in certain cultures. If you're going to say, I'm so very sorry, like there's a way to say I'm so very sorry in India, like this. Or like this, a pulling of the ears. If you go to India and you always say, I'm sorry, you have to pull your earlobes down. That's how to say I'm sorry. That's culturally how to say I'm sorry. You have to say, you have to keep doing this. The word Baruch is translated as a prostration. That's the physical element of the translation. I have to prostrate. Truthfully, blessed are you. I have to subjugate myself. That's in the words. Can you put that in English? It's a hard call for Art Scroll to fit that in. They can only do as much as they can to introduce you. It's for you to then use that as a springboard to introduce yourself. It's an excellent question you're asking. You're basically saying, they're doing me a disservice. I'm not getting the full whack. The truth is that they're not doing you a disservice. You aren't getting the full whack. Oh, what can they do? There's only so much they can do. And they have to open the door to many, many more Jews. Now that you're Baruch Hashem introduced to the words, you realize Baruch has to come with the... What we're saying with the very first word of our mouth is an emotional commitment. Hashem Sefasai Tiftoch that we learned that hour was to get yourself in the frame of mind to say one word, and that's Baruch. If you can say that correctly, you're doing great. Because really, that's the essence of the entire tefillah. I realize you're the source of everything, and you are my life's breath. What more is a praise of Hashem? The truth is, we carry on saying, Avos Elokei Avraham, all these wonderful people that have also had these wonderful emotional connections to you. We build it up. But if you can get blessed Baruch Atah Hashem out, good. You're mamish on a level which you've never been before. You've got to do this the next time you bow. You've got to do this. Go, you're it. I can't have more of an emotional connection to you than admit that everything that I really think is my work is really yours. That's why, by the way, Kodesh Baruch Hu is willing to create the entire universe for Bikurim. Bikurim, which is the offering of the first fruit, is called Rashis. Torah is called Rashis, Yisrael is called Rashis. Those things Hashem created the entire universe for. A fruit popping out of a tree is worth a Kodesh Baruch Hu making the entire world. That's like Israel and the creation of Tyre. Yes, I'll show you why. You got a farmer and he's worked and he's steiged and his mummish put fertilizer down and he's weeded and he's nourished and he's shot the birds away and he's got scarecrows and everything. Suddenly a fig pops out of the tree. Do you know whose fig that is? That's my fig. That's my fig. That's Mamish Anachas. Shem says, tie a band around that and give it to me. That's called Bikurim. So you have to tie a band around it and go, that's the first issue. The first issue of my labor. Yeah? Give it to Hashem. Why does he want that? Emotional commitment. Everything I realize which is really mine is really yours. Shem says, for one Jewish farmer, to do that once, I'll create comets. Did you know, on the North Pole of Saturn with the Cassini probe, they have found a hurricane raging larger than this Earth, which is perfectly shaped like a hexagon. A hexagonal hurricane caps Saturn. And the scientists are mummish scratching their heads. How can you have a hurricane which bends into corners? The pictures are mind-blowing. A big, hexagonal, perfect, beautiful, regular hexagon hurricane. And they're like, how it was worth Hashem stirring up the clouds and Saturn's hexagonal hurricanes for you to turn around and say, that fruit isn't mine after all my work. I realize you did this for me. Hashem says, for one person to say that once, I'll make Saturn and all the Malachim and all the sun and all the stars. Because that's an emotional commitment which I want. Now that has to be an act of love. He's interested in our love of him. That's what he wants. He wants your love. And he'll force it out of you if need be. But he wants you to love him. That's what he wants. And the more you do, the more he'll enter your life. And the more you don't, the more you'll push him out. You can't say to someone, I love you more, than saying, I realise what I've got is from you. It's just awesome. First word out of your mouth is that dedication. That's a Shemona Esrei. And then you keep building it up, saying, it isn't just me that does this relationship of love with you. Look who's loved you previously. Avraham Avinu, for goodness sake, that should be good enough. Then you go Yitzchak, the living Korban. Then you got Yaakov Avinu, Israel himself. He wrestled angels, for goodness sake. All of his children righteous. When he died, every king in the world came and put their crown on his coffin and said, that's Malchus. It's in the Sefer HaYosha. That's why it was such a... Even the Bible says it was the most imposing retinue. Everyone joined that procession. They said, all of Egypt is mourning. And they're taking Yaakov Avinu's coffin and all kings are coming along and placing their crowns and saying, that's Malchus. Do you know how Yaakov Avinu signed his letters? How did he sign off his letters? What letters? What designation did he have? MBA. Prince of God. That takes some doing. Prince of God. He wrote to Tzvas Paneach, he didn't know it was his own son, saying, listen, I'm really sorry about what happened with the loss of money. My son here, Benjamin, is with me. I'm over here. This is who I am. It's all true. Love, Yaakov, Nasi Lahashem. Prince of God. That takes some doing. Now, you don't get to the level of being Prince of God without being in a really good relationship with him. Because that's all you got. How else can you be Prince of God unless you've developed your relationship? It's all about relationship with him. There's nothing else to do. Don't you pay your fees, you pay your premiums, and then you get a knighthood. And then you get to sit in like a red chair with like clothes on and like snooze while the House of Commons are next door. You want to be a Prince of God, you got to work at it. That's what he wants. He wants your loving relationship with him. It looks like we've got to stop here. There's more to do. There's more to do. We've got to get onto the cave of Seinu. But it's been real. I want to thank you for taking out your time. And Be'ezus Hashem, these ideas can start infusing. They can start dripping through into your regular concept. Take one or two ideas that you like and focus on those as you say the words. Develop those actively. As you feel as if you've got those, develop more. Get the next one down. Get the next one down. Within 6 months of doing this, you're on a totally different tefillah plane. Your regular standard everyday tefillah will not be the same. It's just not the same. I hope you have a wonderful week. And I look forward to seeing you next time.
Thank you. Yeah.